You know, nobody liked the front row before COVID, or very few did, but after, it's definitely moves to the outside. We're going to just look at a slideshow real quick. A couple weeks ago, we told you one of our ministry partners in Peru passed away, actually from COVID. I thought he was in his 60s. He was pushing 80, apparently, so he was... It was not untimely per se, but if you have been on one of the Cusco runs on our trips, then you probably went to the feeding program with Pastor Francisco and his family, his wife Anna, their daughter Frana is a great preacher in her own right. So I just wanted to show a couple pictures. I know some of you will remember Francisco. He's like an Energizer bunny, comes up to about here on me. And maybe so, but just a fireball, just a force of nature. And they have run an outreach to children that we have sponsored that feeds kids and then does what we call sidewalk Sunday school with them. So there you go. There's a picture, a little height comparison. There's a Nephilim on the right, apparently. Francisco's a normal height. Anyway, no, that's Francisco. I have so many stories, it'd be easy for me to just kind of go. But I have been in the mountains with Francisco on some trips to visit the folks way outside of town, up in the altitude, and just a great preacher, great guy. And so there's a loss there. His family's grieving, but they also know he left an incredible legacy. The guy could just do miracles with very little. I literally had a little speaker system from World War II for the longest time. Just like, you think, it's a microphone with a little box, a little steel speaker. It literally was like Army era, World War II or Korea. So he just would go preach with that. He's just an incredible guy. So why don't we just say a prayer for his family real quick, and then we'll get into what we're doing today. Father, we thank you so much for Francisco's legacy. And we thank you for his wife, Anna, and all their children. And Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name for you to just multiply his spirit amongst the Peruvian workers. Just share his gift of evangelism and his just love of people. Lord, just multiply it and sow it among his own family and among, just raise up other workers in Peru in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great, great guy. Good stuff. Okay. How's everybody doing? Good. Good. You know, the government has is going to release some information to us about UFOs this week. Who knew? I was not the whole topic for today, don't worry. But if it's some... Yeah. Just a reminder that if at some point powerful beings show up and say that they're from another dimension and they're going to share technology and they're going to share their knowledge with us, but it's going to cost us something. As Christians, we say, whoa, no. We read Genesis 6. We know what that's about. We're not interested. Go peddle it somewhere else. So, ancient aliens or watchers in Nephilim? Probably watchers in Nephilim. All right. Now that that's out of the way. Oh, my goodness. All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses out of there. Set the boundary for today. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So those who are in the church, this is the apostle of love, the apostle John, who had such a close relationship with Jesus, and when they would kind of rest in the afternoons between preaching and going places, their comfort level was such he would lean up against Jesus to take a nap. That's just the level of closeness that they had. So he says, don't believe every spirit, and test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets, some of your Bibles say false teachers, have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So he's establishing a criteria. Look, there's a lot of Jesuses in the world. There's a lot of people say they've got the inside line on who Jesus is, what he is about. But if this is not included in the description, then you need to reject these teachers, you need to reject these prophets, you need to reject this. So every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and of error. So John's affirming one of the critical aspects of the gospel, the critical aspect of the gospel, because in fairness, Christianity overlaps with other philosophies and religions in certain things, like it's good to not lie, it's good to not steal, it's good to treat other people well. So there's a common base of truth that other philosophies, religions, persuasions have shared with or operate from as well, but Christianity is distinct, and this is the critical place that cannot be deviated from. John says, if somebody is talking about Jesus and they do not affirm that he came from heaven into the flesh, they're not from God. So what's the central, distilled, absolutely indispensable truth about Christianity? Jesus existed as God. He left the perfection of heaven. He stepped outside of eternity. He stepped outside of time, space, as we can only kind of dare to understand it, because the Bible says strange things like a day with the Lord is as a thousand years is as a day. God seems to operate outside of time. As humans, we're kind of bound by time. Jesus stepped out of this eternal realm into a temporary realm. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant, did not consider his divine nature something to be forcibly grasped. He willingly let go of it for a time. It was still his nature in heaven, but he was in every way human. So this is the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus. He's God fully, but he's also fully man. This is the hard to reconcile, hard to wrap our human brains around in some respects, but John's affirming this is the critical part of it. Because even in their day, and even in our day, there are those that want to add a little bit to this central truth, but enough that it changes the nature of that truth, or they take some away and it changes the nature of the truth. Like, well, there's a Christ consciousness. He was enlightened. Did he step out of heaven and take on the form of flesh? No. He was just enlightened. He had the consciousness of God. Okay, no. Yeah. See where we're going? This is critical, folks. This is critical. We use the term heresy real loosely in church these days because it makes, I guess, a nice YouTube, you know, like blurb to get people to watch your little video or something. Heretical teachers in the church. Traditionally, when we talked about heresy, we talked about things that change the nature of our understanding of who Jesus is. Not about things like baptism, not about even things like prosperity. Those things are not, in the definition sense, what we call heresy. It is changing the nature of Jesus, explaining it in such a way that this critical truth is somehow changed. Hello? So if something takes this away, then what the gospel is becomes compromised. I don't know if you've noticed, the world's been a little, extra uptight last year or so. Possibly. Anybody else notice that? Just a little wound. Maybe so. Maybe a little bit. If you haven't noticed that, just work with me. Just accept it as a premise of argument just for today. There's an interesting thing that happens when we look at the history of the church. It's no different than the history of the people of Israel that we observe in Scripture. When things are going well, we tend to get comfortable. We tend to get somewhat absorbed in the good things that are going on around us, and we have the luxuries of time to come up with new ways to entertain ourselves or have new pursuits, new things that we can kind of throw at our interest level, because for the most part, our life is relatively secure. In that security, our devotion to God often diminishes somewhat or significantly because we're not living out of a heightened sense of, oh man, I really need God to show up for me today, because if I don't, I'm not going to eat. That's not the dynamic that we live in. Now, 100 years ago, if you were growing food on a farm and trying to survive in the Dust Bowl or something like that, then you're praying every day for God to come through in some really, really basic ways, because if he doesn't, you literally might not have food to eat. But societally, we've moved past some of those dynamics. We've got things in place that enable us to insulate ourselves from that daily sense of need. Particularly in America here, where our oceans and our great military have, when we fight wars, we don't fight them here, we fight them somewhere else. So the populace doesn't understand the threat or feel the pressure of someone, for instance, who lives in Kosovo at some point, or Israel today, or other parts of the Middle East, where the violence is a constant. The peace is the exception, or the calm might be the exception, but you know at some point, well, it's going to flare back up again. Most of us in the Western church live outside of those daily pressures, but other pressures are building. But here's what's interesting. When pressure happens, when bad things are happening, historically we can look back and we can call it a revival, we can call it an awakening, we can call it a renewal, we can call it a move of God, but it's when there's lots of pressures and lots of things clashing within society and within nations is a time historically that we see God is moving. And we don't always understand the full effects of what has been taking place until afterwards. We're going to just walk through some of the awakenings that have happened over the last couple of hundred years, what we call the first and second and a couple other aspects of that. But at the time, nobody was saying, hey, we're in the first great awakening. This is something historians said after the fact. Like, wow, when you look at all the statistics and you look at all the change within society, and they start dissecting it, and this is a fascinating statistic. If you've studied the life of George Whitefield, this great preacher from the First Awakening era, they polled, and they did stuff back then, folks. I know it sounds crazy, but they did polling and stuff, even like in the 1780s and stuff. At one point, it was towards the end of his life, they were trying to measure his influence, and they estimated, based on their data, he had preached to 80% of the U.S. population. At some point, 80% of the population had heard George Whitefield preach. No radio, no TV, no Facebook Live, nothing, you know, nothing. Literally had to physically be in the presence of this guy's preaching. But at the time, they're just doing what they're doing. It's after the fact that some of what they were doing was brought into a perspective. What's my point? My point is, we're in an awakening. It doesn't look like it. It's ugly. There's a lot of nasty political and societal things clashing with each other. But something is happening. You're not going to hear about it in the news. You're not going to hear about it from a worldly perspective. The force multipliers of evil in our world, of social media, all the propaganda and disinformation. We're not going to see these things. And even though we suspect these things are happening, and we could go through our laundry list of reasons why we believe they are happening, we may not still fully see the scope of this until later. So let's just walk through just a couple of things. We're going to close with some practical notes. Because how do we respond to this as families, right? How do we respond to this as a local church? It all gets back to that. We have some needs that are primary and of concern to us. How does my kid navigate this next season where I recognize my ability to protect her is not the same as it used to be? And at some point, I won't be here. Barring Jesus coming back and taking us all in one fell swoop, which would not be bad either, right? But since we're notoriously bad at understanding when Jesus is going to come back, what do I do? How do I prepare her? How, as a church, do we serve those around us? How do we do this? Well, let's just walk through just big picture a few things about the Great Awakening. Background, in the 1700s, a European philosophical movement known as the Enlightenment or the Age of Reason was making its way across the Atlantic Ocean to the American colonies. Enlightenment thinkers emphasized a scientific and logical view of the world while downplaying religion. We're not far from Darwin's Origin of Species. Not quite there yet, I think, but we're at the point where, hey, guess what? They were wrestling with reason versus faith hundreds of years ago. And those who don't want a God telling them what to do use the platform of science and reason to diminish the role of religion. So there was, again, a clash of cultures. The overall religious tone for those who were people of faith at the time was formal and it was structured. When this awakening starts to happen, and some of the players of the day were Jonathan Edwards and, as we just mentioned, George Whitefield, and this is moving from the 1720s through the 1740s, here were some of the major themes of the preachers. And there were other regions and pockets of significant influence of the gospel throughout the Americas. Okay, but these were some of the key themes of all these, of this movement and what was being preached. All people are born sinners. Sin without salvation will send a person to hell. Final judgments. What the writer of Hebrews says is a foundational teaching that has to be understood. It's just a given. You should understand eternal judgments. Thirdly, all people can be saved if they confess their sins to God, seek forgiveness, and accept God's grace. Maybe you've never been to church today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you've never cracked a Bible open in your life. But if you're here today and you're struck with this sense of, I want God, but I know there's something in me that is going to keep me separate from Him, I can explain that to you. It's called sin. And what you're experiencing is called conviction. And it means the Holy Spirit is working on you. It means God is chasing you. He wants you. And in order for Him to get you, He gets into the middle of your heart and mind, and He starts challenging the way you think and the way that you're living your life. And it doesn't feel good. And that process continues until one of two things happen. You harden your heart further, you stiff-arm God, and you try to live life in your own strength a little bit longer. Or you humble yourself, and you recognize that you're a sinner, and you recognize that God's chasing you, and all that God asks is that you affirm some basic truths. Jesus died for you. He stepped out of eternity, took on the form of a man, offered Himself on the cross, and because He was a perfect sacrifice, death had no hold over Him any longer. And He was the first person in the new family to come back from the dead. And every member of that new family, even though they physically die at some point, they will be resurrected into a new life and live with God forever. In a wonderful place where the Bible says there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there's no more misunderstandings, there's no more wars, there's no more broken relationships. We as humans get to live as we were intended to live before imperfection came into our world. So that's the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. You may have heard it for the very first time today. Just humble yourself. God loves you. He's after you. If you're convicted, it means he's after you. Yeah. It is a beautiful thing for God to chase humanity, and he does it all the time. He's Amen. Relentless. Amen. We push him away, he keeps coming back for more. It is just who he is. He loves you so much. He is so desperate for you to find out just how good he is. Every misconception you have about him, everything you've rehearsed in your mind that someone else said to you that God's joyless and harsh and mean, you'll find is an illusion. And he's great, and he's terrible, and he's big, and he is powerful, and he is awe-inspiring, but he is also love and mercy and compassion. He is everything we could ever want. Amen? Amen? That's the gospel. You should share that with somebody this week.
Amen?
Amen? All people can be saved if they will confess their sins. All people can have a direct and emotional connection with God. This is landmark preaching, even today, to bring emotions into it. Lastly, religion shouldn't be formal and institutionalized, but rather casual and personal. Wow. Interesting. So the Wesleys, if you have a Methodist background, began their work in this era. They were friends with Whitfield. They worked together and then got into arguments at some point and parted ways on certain things. But the Baptist and Methodist churches began to grow out of this movement, and a move of God happened that changed the course of America for generations. This is what prepared us and was anchored us during our exit from the rule of Britain. Now, the Second Great Awakening happens in the 1790s through the 1830s. Finney is one of the landmark preachers of this time period, and a very, very fascinating time period. One of the things, Finney was a lawyer who was converted, and he wrote articles, which I think that became a book, about the hindrances to revival, or what are ingredients? How can man cooperate with a God who wants to bring awakening, renewal, revival to people? One of the things he said that will disqualify revival or nullify it is a church that refuses to engage in political issues. Wow, who knew? Those of you who know me relatively well know I would like to launch into this ad infinitum, but I'm moving on to the next note that's in my paper today, in our outline. There's a lot of weak preachers out there refusing to address some very open issues. Anyway, okay, I'm choking it back. Here we go. Okay. Arguably, after this Great Awakening, which is important for us to understand because this is the merger of political issues and spirituality. This is what galvanized America that we have to end the slave trade in America. Europe had already ended it. It was still happening in America. And this is what galvanized the will of the people. We've got to stop this. This has got to end. And that this is, again, so understand, societal pressure, stuff happening, God moves. People's hearts are changed, and out of that, God's already got in mind things that they weren't even thinking about at the moment that he is setting the stage for to do good, Amen. To change the world, right? Mm-hmm. And it's in hindsight, wow, that's why that happened, or that's what God was doing, or what have you. So God's got things in hand in a way that we can't fully understand. Now, if you like this kind of thing and you begin reading about it, people, timeline, Third and Fourth Great Awakenings, and talk about other moves of God. I'm gonna mention the time frames. I don't even necessarily agree with them. I think we're in a third awakening, technically, But other people timeline these things differently. So just understand I'm doing this just for a reference sake. Some identify the period of 1855 through 1930 as a third great awakening. Again, this would be the Civil War era, abolition of slavery. Prohibition happens during this time, interestingly. Dwight Moody is a big player, of course, Moody Bible College, and tremendous influence came out of this revival personality. And interestingly enough, it's during this period Pentecostalism begins. So those of you who have that background or understand that's it's out of this wave of a revival, God's preparing another wave of revival and truth for things to happen. So some identify 1960 through 1980 as a fourth awakening under, for instance, Billy Graham and other evangelists. Let's highlight this. So just real quickly, in Topeka, Kansas, there was a Methodist minister named Charles Parham. He resigned his ordination as a minister and began preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, what's that? During a service on December 1931 in 1899, Parham laid hands on a woman named Agnes Osman. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. This was the root of what became better known as the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, 1906, led by William J. Seymour, an African-American student who was a follower of Parham. So out of this came the United Pentecostal Church, the Assembly of God, and later, the Jesus People, Calvary Chapel, Vineyard Denomination, Third Wave Churches, New Apostolic Churches, what we call the Charismatic Church today, or something similar to that, okay? Interesting to note, out of the Pentecostal persuasion were incredible female preachers who did amazing landmark things. Now, many of the revivalists in the Pentecostal era have very interesting lives. And some of the choices they made were not always noteworthy. But nevertheless, their impact on society can't be underestimated. You'll read about Amy Simple McPherson, for instance, and the influence that she had in California and in Hollywood. It's astounding what she was able to do. So there's waves of things taking place. And I think around many of the things that we are watching as societal issues and pressures, we are now in another wave of God doing some things that I think that we're going to look back on and realize God was really, really, really up to something. While there is a tremendous amount of disappointment in our political structures, and if you have an eye and ear to dig into it, the level of corruption and just filth that has entered our political systems, it's time to flush the toilet on this stuff. And I don't know why more preachers don't preach about this. It's past even being a Democratic or Republican issue. If we're not praying about this stuff, we will get the government we deserve. I've heard some preachers say, well, God doesn't love America any more than he loves any other place in the world. We're no different, we're no better. On one level, yes, I understand that. On another level, let me throw two things at you that I think will encourage you. God is not a man that he should lie. Hello? That's a good place to say amen, right? America, for all its faults and for all its sins, and they are many, we have sent more missionaries into the world and we have sowed more money into foreign missions than any other country in human history. We have also, in comparison to other countries, we have helped the poor more than any other nation in the history of the earth. God says, if you lend to the poor, I will repay. If there is anything that is keeping any stability from a spiritual standpoint for our country, it's probably God honoring these things in spite of our many sins. There's time for us to get it together, folks. But we need to be honest about what's going on around us. Hello? But God does not forget his investments. He doesn't. Amen? Hello? So, it looks bad on certain levels, and I understand that, but God's not done, folks. He is not done. And good things are happening, and I think will continue to happen. Now, some practical things as we sort of close this out. Where did my notes go? All right, ready. We had our guys together, men's Bible study yesterday, and I appreciate Ernie putting that on, and I appreciate sausage gravy a whole lot too. So just thanks, Ronnie. That was awesome. It's almost a spiritual experience, honestly, to get, because it's not something you eat every day, right? But as we're inevitably, as men do, or, you know, talking politics, talking world, talking like, oh my gosh, all the craziness, different stuff in the world, you know, it's got to come back to, okay, well, what could we do about it? Obviously, we'll talk about prayer, and I'll shame you appropriately to pray more, because, you know, that always works. You can't not get an amen on, we should pray more.
Yeah, I know. Amen. Okay, sorry.
My dad was an Army colonel. I kind of can't help but think geopolitically, nationally, but occasionally I got to step back from that, because in truth, outside of prayer and voting, and we all know how much confidence half our nation has in the last election, what's that do? We're left thinking, okay, well, what do we do? Fair question, right? Let me give you a few things, all right? Everything hinges on the next generation coming up. Hello, can we agree on that? This has got to be our focus. This has got to be our place of attention. And while there's some things that we can't change nationally, there are things we can attack and bless and serve here in our world. So number one, before everything, starts in our own heart. It starts with our family. We got to prepare our kids for what I believe will be a challenging but exciting future. This is not a woe is me type of disposition. These are exciting times. And there's a lot of good happening, and you're not going to see it. And if you watch the mainstream media, and we all have to engage that on some level if we want to get some news. I heard somebody refer to it. This is like the 10 Spies Network. Their narrative is just dark, and it is not for us. Some of the information might be, but they're crafting a narrative, and they know how to do it, and they are pushing an agenda, and they're very good at it. And it is not an agenda that's going to build faith. It is going to agenda is going to magnify every big problem that they want to use to maneuver us into supporting their solution to that problem. We need to think outside of that. No, God's with us. Yeah, there's giants, but you know what? We know how to take down giants. It can be done. It can be done. They're flesh. They can be cast down. There's problems, and we can deal with some of those problems. And the spiritual problems, guess what? We have solutions to that too. We can pray, but we've got to focus on here and now, our family, our community. We got to get back out, do some big life. There's some things that this affects as a church. We've got to re-engage our community that we've not been able to do certain things or have gotten out of the habit of it because of the last year, but we need to re-engage right around us. This is where we can affect change. It would be nice if things changed at the top and then trickled down, but usually the way life works is change starts at the bottom, and it forces those at the top to comply. They don't have any choice anymore. When America finally gets mad enough about an issue, that's when politicians do their thing, right? I wish it weren't that way. I wish we had better leaders. I wish we had proactive leaders. I wish we had leaders that weren't corrupt and on the take, but it's happening on both sides of the aisle. So what do we have to do? We have to force them to do the right thing. We have to morally pressure and shame them to do the right thing. And that change starts at a local level. And that change starts in how we prepare and disposition ourselves and our kids on how they're going to engage the world. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9 says this. It's so instructive. We're almost done, folks, but chew on this one last passage of Scripture with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is Israel under God's judgment, taken from their home and sent to reside in Babylon. Symbolic of the godless world system. And what does the prophet say to them? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. We've been conquered in war and taken to a foreign city, and you want us to live? Yeah, God says through the prophet, live. Work. Serve. Enjoy. Think for the future. Get your kids married to the right people. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. What? Pray for Babylon, who just took us into captivity? Yeah, pray for Babylon. Do good for it. Seek its welfare. Pray to the Lord of hosts, for in its welfare you will find welfare. What? I thought we're not supposed to engage the world systems. We're just supposed to hunker down. We're just supposed to, you know, engaging in politics. That's just not spiritual. You know, we're just above that. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So the voices that were saying, hunker down, don't engage, just endure until God gets you out of this mess, Prophet Jeremiah says, that's a lying spirit. That is not the word of the Lord. Live. Don't get shattered by fear. Don't get paralyzed by the pressure of this world system that you have to live under. Seek its welfare. Does God love the system? No, but he actually loves some of the people who are within that system and wants to pull them out of it. Yeah. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. So, focus on the here and now. We can't change some things at a national level, but what can we do here? What can we do in this place that we live? It starts with us, it starts with our family, and then we take it out into our community. We have this disposition and this understanding that God has us here for a reason. And we are to live and to prosper and even seek the welfare of those who don't share our values. We're to seek their good. It's time to disciple our children, folks. In the last days, it says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I think we could be in the last days. I don't know. But I need to be ready to live. I need to be ready to prepare my kids to live. I need to get them to understand life is not participation trophies. I hate to break it to you. It is going to be hard, but it is also going to be good. Yeah. And some of the hard things and the challenges that you face in life can be valuable and they can be good if you'll allow God to work through them. Mm-hmm. We need to prepare them for the uncertainty and the excitement that is to come. Amen? Lastly, just real quickly, we need to devote ourselves to the right things. The early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. When you dig into that word prayer, it also is kind of leaning into adoration and praise. So it's really saying, it's beyond prayer, engaging spiritually. Prayer, it is for prayer, but it's also this idea of adoration. And so we need to be devoted to worship. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to each other as a fellowship. We need to be devoted to breaking bread. We need to spend time with each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to love on each other. We need to lend our strength to each other. We need to embrace the apostles' teaching. We need to not flinch on the ancient boundary markers. So many in the mainstream church gone soft on things like sexuality, things like eternal judgments. We don't move those ancient boundary markers. We love people.
Yes.
Amen. But if we change the standards in such a way that we don't know what sin is in certain areas, we're not helping them. Tolerating them is not helping them. Hello? All right, let's stand. Amen. Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? Why don't you just engage God where you are? Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We're asking you to help us respond to your word today. God's not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Father, we just lift up the kids from this fellowship, this church body. We bless them. We speak your protection over them. Lord, we ask that as parents, you give us wisdom on how we're to shepherd them, how to let them go, how to advise and guide from afar or from a step removed. But Lord, we ask you for wisdom, whether they're in diapers right now or whether they've already left the house, Lord. We ask your blessing over our kids.
Yes.
We pray in Jesus' name against every pressure of this world, every unclean assignment of the enemy against them. And we bless them. And we say they are going to thrive.
Yes.
They are going to be lights in what can be a dark world.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to, I know this is generally true, and it may feel a little more true to a handful of you here today. You know, out of some of our challenges that we have faced as parents, you know, our kids have watched how we've responded in faith. And some of you need to be reminded, God's going to use some of the hard chapters to help others.
Yeah.
And it's deposited some good as you struggled and you responded in faith the right way. God's going to bless that. Just know that. He's going to bless that. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, every assignment of the enemy against our kids is nullified. We speak your blessing over them. Pray that you send them into the world as servants, as warriors, as cool water or hot water, but not in between. Bless them. Thank you for the gifts of God in them.
Yes.
as a church family, we pray, Lord, give us fresh eyes on how we can serve our city, how we can serve this place where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. God's with us. It's going to be an interesting summer. It's a good time for God's people to be praying, to be optimistic, be hopeful, but also insistent with God. Amen?
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 Yes.
All right. God bless you and keep you. Check the app for events and other things that are happening, or the Facebook page or the website, whatever. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon.